one, say hello to someone. Goodbye. I was going to say, fine, bye. Y'all let me know how it goes. We'll see what happens. It's exciting seeing all the kids getting there. So I got the Sunday school report ready. Come on, how many folks remember that back in the day? Those were good days. That's when the announcement is. I need somebody to come off to the side of the stage for the announcement. I've already said we can't have four times, and you're going to give it to me so I can be embarrassed if I don't say it. Y'all all know what it was. Come on. I'm thankful we get to be in the church. It's a tough crowd this morning. It's all right. I can tell we grew up in church. It's all right. If you're joining us for the first time, I'm sorry you have to put up with me. But I'm so thankful you are here. I'm so thankful we get to come back together again for Summer in the Prophets. We set it up last week. If you didn't get to watch it, it's all right. We kind of laid the groundwork. We talked about freedom. But what I want to talk about in this series and what we're going to dive through are the minor prophets. And I know that's something that we love to skip past. As a matter of fact, if you had sword drills back in the day, do you know what I'm talking about? Come on now. Yes, you know. Somebody VBS, Backyard Bible Club, summer camp. Come on. These are the ones you didn't always like to have. Like, if you had these were the winning ones. Like, if you could get to the minor prophets where that was, you would be excited. So let me start talking about that with the minor prophets before we dive into what we're going to do. So today, we're going to be in Obadiah here in just a moment. So yes, that is a name of someone in the Bible. But before we get there, we have to talk about what the minor prophets are as a review. They're the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And now the difference between the major and the minor prophets is literally the major prophets wrote more down. Isn't that messed up? So whenever mama and daddy tell you to write it down, you never know. And the word of the Lord, Isaiah's the major prophet. And Obadiah's like, man, I should have wrote more down. And Amos is like, man, I should have wrote more down. And Jeremiah writes all this. And Habakkuk's like, man, I should have wrote more down. So like the difference between the two are literally that. As a matter of fact, all the way through, scholars would tell you the minor prophets were all on one scroll. So they were all bunched together. And so for centuries, that's how they were taught. And so when we look at the major and the minor prophets, there's going to be a theme, but we're going to change it up a little bit. And I believe we can have a different perspective, especially as we dive into today. So what we're going to learn through today in Obadiah is this. Day of the Lord. Is today a day of the Lord? Come on, this is the day that the Lord has... Matt has got my back, y'all. There's one person who is ready to go, and I'm thankful. I will what? Rejoice, my worship team, get back out. We got to have worship again. Let's just start this. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's the day of the Lord. And we look at this when we see the day of the Lord. Man, we've got some perspective on the day of the Lord, though, don't we? We don't always like to feel the day of the Lord as a good thing. But I'm going to tell you today, and I'm here to tell you today, no matter where you are, no matter what valley you're going through, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, we can rejoice because it is the day of the Lord. And so that's what we're going to be diving into today. So that being said, real quick, has anyone ever read the room wrong the past 5 minutes? Like, has anybody ever read the room wrong? We're about to kick up football season, and I love that. Y'all know how I roll with that. If you read a defense wrong or you read what the offense is going to do, there's going to be a mistake. But have any of us done that? Am I the only one? Some participation, hands raised, Mike, math, and there we go. Thank you. Thank you, Heather. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, everyone, for joining. We have all read the room wrong, and we have read the situation wrong, and that's what I want us to dive into today when it comes to the book of Obadiah. Because have we ever been in a tough season with the Lord? Have we ever been disciplined by the Lord? Do we like it? Well, see, today when we talk about the major and the minor prophets, you know what the minor prophets are normally called? The books of God's judgment. And when we hear that, you hear a pin drop right now. But what if we're looking at God's judgment the wrong way? What if we see God's judgment in a different perspective today? So no matter where you are on the spectrum of following Jesus, I am so thankful and so glad that you are here today because we are going to dive into Obadiah. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and let's get to Obadiah. If you don't have one, we'd love to give you one free for the asking. If you don't know where Obadiah is, the easy cheat sheet, how I used to love winning sword drills is take your Bible, cut it in half. You're going to land in Psalms or Proverbs, okay? Keep flipping right. You're going to get there. You're going to get to Obadiah, all right? You'll eventually line up there with those last 12 books. I love that our Vine production team always makes sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, whether I get to see your smiling face in the house or online, the scripture is going to be on the screen. And once again, we always say it, this might be a good time, especially if you can't find Obadiah in your Bible, to follow along with us in the app. So here we go. Obadiah, we're going to lay the groundwork for Obadiah really quick. Shortest book in the Bible. It'll still take me 5 hours to get through, but it's the shortest book in the Bible as we go, all right? It's the shortest book of the Bible, and it was written right after Judah is in Babylonian captivity, okay? We're going to learn a lot today. We're going to look at some history. So if you grew up in church, we're going to see some history. If you didn't, you're still going to be able to get something, I believe, from the Lord today. And so when it comes to this, let's talk about the day of the Lord and Obadiah and maybe have a different perspective. So if you've got your Bible, let's get to Obadiah 1, because it's only one. It's good stuff. Obadiah 1, verse 1 through 4, and it says this. Let's see where we go. The vision of Obadiah. Man, he wished he probably had a dream journal a little bit better, right? Could have been up there with Isaiah, but instead he wrote less down. So the vision of Obadiah, this is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. More on that here in a moment. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. Not going to stop and start too much, but I want to lay some groundwork where we are right here, and then we're going to dive in. So you see against her and what's happening and rise to battle, and you're probably saying, who in the world, Edom, and who is fighting? Well, what we're seeing Obadiah talk about here is Edom is a nation. It's actually the southeast of Judah. Judah is her. That's who they're going against right now. So Judah's in the southern kingdom. We know Judah. We talk about Jerusalem. We talk about the tribe of Judah is where Jesus is from. And we just started by saying the day of the Lord. Judah is known for what? What does the name Judah mean? Man, I have failed. Praise. It means praise, right? Our praise. And it's no coincidence that our praise, that our salvation, our Savior comes from the tribe of praise. So Judah is at war with Edom before they're going into Babylonian captivity. But here's the crazy part. They really aren't at war with them. Edom is actually rejoicing. They're laughing. They're excited that Judah goes into captivity because Edom itself are descendants of Esau. Now remember, Jacob and Esau, remember, Esau means the red hairy one. If you ever want to look back at that being gone, he came out and like that poor kid, they were just like, hey, he's red and hairy. We'll call him Esau. Oh, somebody's grabbing his heel. We'll call him the heel grabber, Jacob. And that was it, Jacob and Esau. They were together. So remember those two. Jacob becomes this, he has 12 sons and he is renamed by God, what? Israel, right? So Edom, descendants of Esau, naturally aren't going to get along with Israel. So this is what we are seeing right here. We're going to dive more into who these folks are all the way through. So we see a brotherly fight. This is two people, they're cousins fighting each other. Now, I don't know about you. I know none of y'all ever have cousins fighting each other at family outings. Nobody's ever mad at somebody because of where they parked or what they made or can you believe they brought that again? I had to throw it all away last time. Nobody's ever yelling about their cousins. Now, let's see how this plays out because Edom is actually not just making fun of Judah. They're actually going against God. So let's continue on in this, verse 2 through 4, really quick. It says, see, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. Look at this. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So that's a lot to unpack. That's a lot to take in. So what ends up happening is Edom has been at war with, obviously, Judah. What happens is as Babylon comes in, Edom literally just opens the door instead of having the back of Judah. So once again, they're to the southeast, right below the Dead Sea. If you need some geographical perspective, just to hang in here with me, Ruth was from Moab. Moab is just north of Edom. So what happens is Edom and Judah is in this struggle. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel, as they go into the promised land, you can read in Numbers 20 how Edom tried to prevent them from going in. So there's this battle all the way through. About 800 BC, what happens is Judah and Edom rebels against Judah. They're like, we want this land. We want to get this birthright. They're in this mountainous place. They look down into the plains, and they see the land of milk and honey, and they were like, hey, I can't help it. My great-great-granddad was stupid and gave it away for some porridge. I want that land. I don't want to live up here in the mountains. I don't want to do that. And so they fight. So they rebel. And then Judah puts them back under control in 700 BC. And then right here in the 500s, right here about 587, what happens is Edom's like, hey, Babylon, we want this land. Come on in. Can we get y'all something to eat? You want something to drink? Go ahead and take them in. But what's even scarier is what Edom did is when people in Judah tried to run away and flee to survive, they slaughtered them. And so the Lord is saying, hey, you're killing my people. And as great as you think you are, and as great as the celebration and victory is, you will be utterly destroyed in the end. See, this isn't just something for Edom. It's something that we can hold on to right now. Right now, you may be thinking, man, this is such a long time ago. How does that matter to me? Well, would you say the church has some folks that want to shut it down right now? Would you say the church has some folks that would rejoice at the church having to shut down around the... If there was persecution against the church, there would be loud applause. And so before we go on, I just want to be honest with you. I know today sometimes it gets really hard to get going, and sometimes on Sunday morning it can be tough. But today, as the Lord challenges me, and I would say especially as we get to go into worship in a little bit again, should the world's shouts of praise for the church shutting down be greater than our shouts of praise to the Lord that we get to gather as the church? And if the world is louder than us, we got to get our heart checked and we got to see what's going on. And that's what we're going to talk about here, okay? So as you see, everybody with me, give me an amen. Amen. We're here, okay. So Edom is there. They're fighting. And what is it that God says in verse 3 that will lead to their demise? Pride. Pride. I love when I get to do Bible reading plans with Joel, because Joel always points this out, and this is what's great. There's a letter in the middle of pride that matters. Ah, hey, what's the middle letter of sin? You think it's a coincidence? What is it that Jesus said he saw Satan be thrown down from heaven like lightning for? Pride. So Edom in their pride, they're beating their chest. Look what we did, Judah. You're so weak. You just got thrown into Babylonian captivity. Good luck. And then we're going to see what Edom does here. It's not just that. They want to humiliate Judah. Let's see how this plays out. Verse 5 through 10 says this. This is the Lord talking to you about Edom again. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and empower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. So what ends up happening in this is, that's just such an encouraging and uplifting message for us all today, right? But look what's happening. This is where we can have hope. We can have rejoicing. This is important for us, because the first thing we see where we have to change our perspective is God's judgment. He is pronouncing his judgment to Edom. He is saying to Edom, you're going to be destroyed because I have said so. Judah may not know that you let Babylon in with open arms, but this is my people living in my promise that you are trying to destroy. And so he tells Edom, hey, celebrate it now, but in the end, you ain't gonna win. And that's what we get to celebrate on this side of the cross, right? We know that he ain't gonna win. We know that Satan's not gonna win. We know that Satan has not won, no matter what he throws at us. Yet so many times, don't we get caught up in what Satan throws at us? Because I don't know about you, I'll put it to you this way, as we keep going, we talk about God's judgment. When we hear this, something in us probably makes us shake a little bit. God's judgment. Hey, if you don't trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm glad you're here. Or if you've walked with Jesus for 20 years, when I talk about God's judgment and we talk about what's happening here, we don't like talking about God's judgment. Like, the pendulum has swung back and forth. When you look throughout time and the great awakenings and the great revivals, we've had this truth and grace. We either get really truthful and are all about God's judgment, or we get really graceful and we don't talk about God's judgment much, because that's hellfire and brimstone stuff. Like, we don't like talking about that, right? But here's the thing about God's judgment. It's necessary because of sin. See, what ends up happening is what Jesus, even Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount when it comes to God's judgment, what God is saying here to Edom has stored for itself treasures on this earth. And Jesus said to lay for yourself treasures where? In heaven. Well, see, God's judgment is required for that. See, the things of this earth. See, in sin itself, we're nothing but dead. As a matter, maybe we're going to go too deep. So how about this? God's judgment. Would we all agree rape is bad? I don't care if you trust Jesus or not. We're not for rape, are we? I mean, nobody came in here today and said, we need more rape. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, you would need a hospital because you would probably get the crap beat out of you, and I'm fine with that. So, like, wherever you are, we don't say that. How about murder? We would never say, we need more murder. No. Why is that? We have a moral compass. There's something in us. Why do we cry at funerals? Because something is not right. There's debt. There's something that's just, it is an injustice that can't be fixed, and there's something wrong. Where does that come from? Creator God. And see, we don't like that, but see, that's God's judgment. God's judgment is that the only way that things can be made right is by God's judgment, by his wrath for sin. The only thing that we can be restored or be made new from is because of God's judgment. Otherwise, there is no hope. And if we don't like God's judgment, everything is fair game. Rape, murder, pillaging, stealing, coveting, everything is fair game because you're never going to get it back. So wherever we are right now, we have to understand our perspective of God's judgment is, man, this is where our salvation is going to lead us. We get to honestly have Jesus take God's judgment, his wrath for us. So instead of being afraid to talk about it, we have to know the truth is, yes, if you are not in the Lord and you are not his people, you will be destroyed. Can you see how this is today? How we can share this today? How we can share the hope of the gospel in that either we take God's judgment ourselves, or we receive the free gift of Christ who took it upon himself for us. God's judgment, that's what he is talking about all the way through with this. And so God is actually laying the groundwork. We can really, if you were to take this, last year we hung out in Ezekiel a little bit, and I said, hey, if you ever read Ezekiel and Revelation, mind will be blown. Lord will just show you so many cool things. Same thing here. I know how the book ends. Do you? Yes, you do, because you're in the house of the Lord, each and every one of you. We know who wins. So we can be excited. This is what the Lord is saying. Hey, you're either with me or you're not. And even though you're laughing at my people now because it seems like they're going to fall, in the end, it will be you. Let's go on. You with me? Give me an amen. Amen. The truth of the Lord. That's why I love saying that. 11 through 14. Let's see. On that day, on the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. Man, don't that sound like the cross? You were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. So in other words, they looted them. They took everything they could from Judah. Verse 14, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. Once again, this is going back to what Edom did. When people were trying to escape from Judah, Edom decided to eat. They basically gave Judah a choice. Die or go into Babylonian captivity, but you ain't going back there. You ain't going back to Judah. It's ours. Jacob and Esau. What the people of Edom said is, that was mine to begin with, therefore it should be mine now. I know we don't have that in our world today at all, do we? We don't have that at all in our world today. Yet all the way through, we see God saying what he is going to do. Let's look at 15 through 18. Verse 15 through 18. I love just going through the word of the Lord. You don't need my input. The word will do its truth and do the work itself. Let's see what happens. And this is where we're coming from today. Verse 15. The day of the Lord is near, not just for Edom, but who? For all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your head. Now, we think, man, this is something that's just an Old Testament thing. That sounds like eye for an eye, but we celebrate Luke 6, 37 and 38. Remember what it says? all the way through. Do not judge or you will be judged. Do not condemn or you will be condemned. Forgiven, you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken up, overflowing upon your lap. The measure with which you use, it will be measured back to you. Does that not sound what God is saying right here? Sound like he's telling Edom, hey, the measure with which you wanted to destroy Judah, guess what? It's going to be thrown right back on you. Hey, I wonder if today we saw the measure with which we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and love others would be measured back to us. But the measure with which we hate others and we hate them doing what God has called them to do will be measured back upon us. I wonder if that would change our perspective when we go out in this world. Because see, that's the hope we have. That's the hope we have is we get to share the love of Christ. We don't have to worry about an antidote, a copay, if you will, a drug. We don't have to worry about that. Those are all good things, but those aren't where our hope is found. Only Christ is. And so even if they persecute, even if they go against us, we can celebrate today and say, hey, I serve a king. I don't know who you serve, but I do serve a king. And his name's Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And ain't nothing you can throw at me that's going to stop anything. You can take my life right now, but my God is still God. So it don't make a lick of difference to me because it's just going to bring me into his presence. And you know what? It's where I want to be anyway. So that's where each and every one of us have got to get excited about this. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm going to stop for a second. We're going to keep going. Let's go. Verse 16. I'll be done about 12:30. 1 o'clock today. We're good. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink. I love how he just adds that. He just said, I'm just going to get a sip. They're just going to keep drinking, and be as if they had never been. Talk more about verse 17 in a second. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. In other words, hey, Jacob ain't just going to get his land. Israel's going to keep expanding. They're going to take yours too. Is Israel in a fight for his land right now? Is this not current times more than we even think? Yet the deed to the land is sitting right in front of us. That's a real estate. I'll move on. So all the way through, verse 18 says this. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble and they will set him on fire and destroy him. Look at what the Lord says. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. So we saw God's judgment in the beginning. Here's God's judgment, okay? God's judgment is he's telling Edom what's going to happen to him, but also, remember, Judah had turned their back on God. He said, hey, if you will repent, you will not go into captivity as Israel had just done with the Assyrians, okay? And Judah was like, nah, man, I know you got a cool thing going on, God, and this promised land's real nice, but we'd rather worship everything else than you. And so they experience not God's judgment, but his discipline. We'll unpack that in a little bit. But you see, after God's judgment, the reason that that matters, as we just talked about, is the second thing I want us to dive into today, God's justice. See, he is the only righteous judge. God himself, creator God, that moral compass inside of us knows that there's just something wrong with death. There's just something wrong with injustice, with rape, with murder. Whether you trust Jesus or not, the difference is you either try to take it in your own hands and trust the law of the land, which the Lord has set up, and I will dive into that one day, but the Lord has set up, or we trust that in the end, the Lord will make all things new and he will redeem and right what was wronged. So for each and every one of us, the reason we have to understand God's justice is we have to know that he will redeem it. He will redeem his people. See, when we talk about God's justice, we look at the Old Testament, there's so many times we may not like God's justice, but I don't know about you, but if I'm in Jesus, I want God's justice. Many of us have had some things that we've been wrong. Have all of us been wronged in some way? Am I the only one that's been? All of us have been wronged. Either a health, either a family member. And we would say that we probably didn't get justice for it, right? Even though we went through the courts, even though we went through the right things, even if we won what we thought we needed, without Christ, was it really ever enough? See, that's why I want God's justice. Without God's justice, I can't be in his presence. Without God's justice and making things right, I can't be fully who he created me to be. And I don't know about you, but I got enough holding me down in this life. I don't need to be trying to go into eternity already hampered by something else. And so for each and every one of us, the reason we have to understand God's justice is important is because he alone is fair. He alone is a righteous judge. And he says, if you're my people, I will redeem you. Verse 17 says, I'll deliver you. But if you aren't my people, you're going to be destroyed forever. See, when we talk about the day of the Lord here, you may think we're talking about in the end and the judgment seat of Christ. We've unpacked that before, and we have the great white throne judgment, which is for all believers, and then we have the judgment seat, which is for unbelievers. That's not what this is talking about. The day of the Lord is when God's full glory is revealed, and he says, my kingdom has been fully expanded. It is fully complete, and everything against him will be overthrown and slaughtered. And I don't know about you, but I'm standing with my popcorn. I'm ready. I'm like, all right, Jesus, let's go. But so many times we don't like that, do we? We don't like that. You see, that's God's justice. If he doesn't do that, sin and death will stay. As a matter of fact, think about that. Why is there an angel guarding the tree of life? We've talked about this. As if Adam and Eve would have taken of the tree of life, they would have never had a hope of redemption for us. Our sin could not be redeemed. So we want God's justice. What God's justice is if you look in the Old Testament, man, I'm giving y'all a ton of homework. Hang in there, sorry. Might want to read this too again. I know I'm real excited, but I get excited about this. The day of the Lord, y'all, we got to be excited. Deuteronomy 19 talks about a false witness, somewhere around verse 16, about what happens to a false witness. None of us have ever had a false witness. I know better, right? None of us have ever had a false witness again. We never lied about our brother or sister, did we? All the way through. So a false witness. Let's talk about this. Back in the day, what God said happened to have, what would happen with a false witness is whatever the false witness accused, the falsely accused of, that punishment that was supposed to go on the falsely accused fell back on the false witness. So Edom would say that Judah had stolen its birthright. That Esau would say, dude, I was just hungry. He's my brother. Why in the world would he not give me what I should have had as the firstborn? Yet, that is not God, not what God had intended, right? That was not God's chosen. And so there's a false witness there. And so Edom said, well, I'll just kill him. I'll get it. I'll kill him. So we think this might be Old Testament stuff, but have you ever read Revelation? There's a false witness that comes, right? His name's the Antichrist, and this is going to be his meeting. This is going to be his end as a false witness. You can read that. We'll dive into those someday. Man, I could talk about that all day, Revelation. But we're not going to talk about end times. It's a revelation, a peeling back of the curtain, if you will. We'll dive that. But when we say that, understand that the false witness and anything that is accusing the people of God, no matter what they do, they can chop off your head. They can torture you. They can braveheart you. And you can yell freedom, but I'm going to yell Jesus. They can do whatever they want. But they can't kill you being in heaven for eternity. God's justice. I don't know about you, that gets me excited. Sometimes we can be downtrodden and we can think of all the troubles and anxieties we had, but Jesus has just reminded me this week, I can't tell you one thing that has become better in my life when I said, man, I need to worry about that more. Lord, I need to stress about that more. I'm just not stressing enough about it. I know if I do more, it'll come true. It'll be a diamond in the charcoal, right? And he just said, stop straining. You're going to hurt yourself, son. All the way through, right? But look what happens to anyone who comes against the people of the Lord. They will experience God's justice. Let's see how this finishes. Verse 19 to 21 says this, people from Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. The company of Israelite exiles who were in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles in Jerusalem are in Sepharad and will possess the towns of the Negev. Verse 21, deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau. God, this is what I love the most. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. Here's what I want us to be reminded of today before we go on with the third thing. We talked about God's judgment. We talked about God's justice. But if we can't hang on to anything today, we can hang on and the kingdom will be the Lord's because we're on this side of the cross. And all of this is his kingdom. We get to live in his kingdom now. We don't have to wait for eternity to be all he created us to be if Christ is our Savior. So I can say, I don't care what you do. Tax me to death. Do whatever you got to do. I may gripe about it and I may have my conspiracy theories if you know, you know. But all the way through, I serve a king, And the kingdom is the Lord's, and I'm his. So you do what you want to be and do what you want to do for me, but I know one day he's going to come on a white horse, and upon his thigh is going to say, King of kings and Lords of lords, and he is going to come, and everything that is against him will be destroyed. And I can get excited about that. You and I can be excited about that. So when somebody comes to you today and says, man, have you seen what the government's doing? Yep, don't really care, because you know what? I got King Jesus. It is what it is. The Lord's going to work that out, and he's going to work me through it. I just got to see what he wants me to do. Did you see what they said? Oh my goodness, did you see what that religious leader said? I got too much to do. I can't worry about the speck in their eye. You should see this big old plank in mine called pink eye, whatever. Well, this big old plank in mine. I got so much to do, but the Lord Jesus Christ is my King. And so we can't experience number three without the first two. See, we got to have God's judgment and God's justice before we can ever experience God's deliverance. Without God's judgment, without God's justice of being the righteous judge, we can never experience God's deliverance. See, we read this story and we think Judah messed up. Judah's got something going on. Bad Judah, bad Judah, bad, bad, bad. But let me tell you something. Judah experienced God's discipline, but they never lost his protection. And because they were his people, they got delivered back into his promise. See, they were in God's promised land, right? And they turned their back on God. What does the 2 Chronicles 7:14 says? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. In other words, Judah is here. They are in the promise of God. And they said, God, your promise isn't good enough, but they are still his people. And God said, I got to bring you back to me. Even if I got to lead you out of my promise for a moment, you are still in my protection. And so he disciplines them. What is it John 15 says? Man, I'm dropping everything. I'm sorry. Y'all can go back. John 15 says, Jesus tells us this. What is it around verse 2? It says that his father is the gardener. And what does God do to those to bear more fruit? He prunes them. He prunes them. He disciplines them to bear more fruit. Jesus goes on in John 15 and says, he came so that we can bear fruit, fruit that will last. Never foil or spade. Never foil or spade. Are we playing cards? Spoil or fade. Whew. Spoil or fade. There you go. See, that's the Lord. He laughed. Y'all told you the Holy Spirit's got a sense of humor with me. So all the way through, when we talk about God's deliverance and where we are, and we look at Judah and we look at Edom and we look at ourselves, as we talk through this, we have to understand to experience his deliverance, sometimes we got to go through his discipline. Now, Edom, on the other hand, unlike Judah, was always on the outside of God's promise. They knew what God's promise was. We just spent two series saying we want to be godly men and women. Like, we don't want to be godly men and women. We want to be men and women of God. We don't want to just know the word of God. We want to live the word of God. Edom knew all about the word of God. Heck, they even knew the birthright that was supposed to be there. They looked at it every day, but they were outside of God's promise. So they said, I tell you what, I'll go take God's promise if I can't experience it. And because of that, they never fully received the Lord. They rejected him. And because of that, they will be destroyed. And that's the truth for us today. Either we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, or we reject him. But the choice is ours. Which leads to the hammering the nail on the head of what we've talked about these past few weeks. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is his promises to you and I. God is promising to Judah they will come back to the land and they will be restored. And he's promising to Edom because they have gone against his people that they will be destroyed. Judah will be restored. That's God's promise. But he said in order for us to live in his promise, we have a responsibility to follow him. Jesus says, follow me. Go to the narrow path. We have to stay in his ways, which man's responsibility is to live within God's principles for how to live life. And that's what you find in the word of God. So God is sovereign, but he gives us a choice. And so when we talk about choice, I think of all the greats in the Bible. We talk about the Faith Hall of Fame, but we talked about David a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about what it means to pick up the stones and the things that God has placed in your hand. And I also think of Moses. What is it that Moses, I can say this. My sister's not in here. I'm excited. She's going to kill me when she reads this. But she is. You'll get it in a second. She don't like snakes. I understand. So what is it that God told Moses the first time Moses said, hey, I can't lead your people out? He says, what is in your hand? Moses says, a staff. He says, throw it to the ground, and it becomes a snake. And I don't know about you, but I'm, you know, he's there. And God said, Moses, don't run away from it. Pick it up by the tail. See, my sister would kill me with that right now. She's right. I understand. Pick it up by the tail. And what happened to that tail? It becomes a staff again. Moses says, I can't speak. He said, I'm going to send you, brother. Shut up. Keep going. What else you got? He says, well, who do I tell him, Simeon? He said, the I am, Yahweh. You tell him, I am sent you. And all of a sudden, that's what happens. So David, when he sat there, David tried to put on all the armor. We talked about it a couple of weeks. King Saul tried to put all that on him. He tried to go out there. His brothers told him he couldn't do it. And then all of a sudden, he goes and there's five smooth stones and he picks it up. And so wherever you are today, when we're talking about this, I just want to ask you, what's God put in your hand? A stick, a stone, a scepter, whatever it is, use it. That's what he's given it to you for. Use it for his glory. What does he put in your hand? See, many times we don't want to pick it up because we don't want to know how it ends. See, if he would have told David, even though David knew that he would kill Goliath, if he would have told David how he would have killed Goliath, I'd have been like, they'll get that wine and cheese somewhere else, Daddy. I ain't going to see five stones for this big 10-foot giant. See, we stay back because we're afraid. We get mad at God because he won't tell us the ending. We think he won't, but I've read the ending. Haven't you? Why can't we be excited about that ending? See, we stay paralyzed, and God is saying, hey, start where you are right now. What if every day we understood what God put in our hands was preparing us for heaven? What if today the reason that we are here in Christ Jesus is because he's making us more of who we're supposed to be in heaven? Will we go about the day differently? I know as Jesus has been rocking me, I would. Hey, he's preparing me for heaven. I got so much work he still wants me to do, and that's why he lets me get to be here, but he's preparing me for heaven. He's getting me ready. He's getting me ready. I can't be mad at him for it. He's getting me ready. What if we did that? What if we understood that? And we become more of who he is, more of who he created us to be by just picking up what he has given us in our hands. So all the way through, this is what I'm trying to get at. Judah had to accept the lot of God's discipline. But because they turned back to the Lord and repented, the Christian life is marked by confession and repentance. That it's just, that is the truth. Because sin will not completely be worked out of us on our own. Christ has already made the sacrifice for it and paid for it, but it will be worked out on our pilgrimage toward heaven. So we have a life of confession and repentance. Judah repents, goes back into the promised land, and that's how you and I get to experience the promise of Jesus Christ now through the tribe of Judah, okay? So all the way through, we have to understand that. Edom never repents. Edom never fully accepts God. They reject him. So they said what was in their hand. Edom said, if I just had that land that was supposed to be my great-great-granddaddy's land, I would be fine, a thing of this earth. And instead, they get destroyed as one day this earth will be utterly destroyed. And so I just want to ask you, what's in your hand? This is a Holy Spirit thing, and I'm almost done. I saw this week, so you can hang in here with me. Guys, can y'all believe y'all been here 4 hours? You said, I know, whenever you come back, a day is but 1,000 years, Tyler. I know, I get it. All the way through, hang in there with me. I saw this, it's a Holy Spirit thing, so hang in here with me. If today I put a basketball in my hand, how much would that basketball be? It's probably worth $15, right? But if I put it in Michael Jordan's hand, how much is that basketball worth? About $20 million a year. If I picked up a football today, I would say it's worth at least $30. I got some football knowledge, something. But if I picked up a football today, how much would it be worth? Tom Brady picks up that football, how much is it worth? About $30 million a year. Hey, if I were to go and pick up, if I were to go to play piano today and you saw my fingers doing it, how much would that be worth? Well, you would leave because you would have enough of it. But all the way through, that would be worth. But if Mozart goes and starts playing that piano, how much is it worth? I'll leave you with this. If I have this phone in my hand, how much is it worth? What, about $800? That's what phone is, whatever they are now. $800, $1,000. So say $1,000. But when Steve Jobs 20 years ago picks up this phone, how much is it worth? Trillions. See, your worth is by what hands you rest in. See, all of us have to understand that. What do we have? Jesus put something in our hands, but what hands do we rest in? See, you and I may think we don't have no worth today. Oh, but what's in your hands matters. You've been reading the situation wrong. Because all the way through, what if I told you that your worth matters so much, God has you in his hands? Because you see, when God has you in his hands, whoo, everything that we can do, man, all right, Lord, you want me to go do that? See, and the lights came on all the way through. You say, what would you have me do, Lord? And you would get to experience it. Whatever the Lord has for you to do, you get to experience it. You get to walk in it. So whoever's hands you are in is where your worth is found. But you see, oh, man. if I had a couple of nails today, I could build you nothing. I'm not creative at all. I could go to a Lowe's workshop and it wouldn't even be a birdhouse. It wouldn't even have a door. But it might be worth something. But if I put those nails in someone's hands and in the feet of Jesus, now how much is it worth? See, it matters what you have in your hands. It matters whose hands you rest in. See, for each and every one of us today, there's one of two things that's happening. Either God has placed something in your hands, and I hope today you are encouraged to pick it up and share that hope with the world. But if anything in your hands right now is not of God, I would pray that you would lay it down and put it in the hands of Jesus. Your stress, your worry, your anxiety, your circumstance, your financial situation, your relational situation, your health situation in your hands will not be better. But if you'll put it in the hands of Jesus, my goodness. Today, would you realize how much God loves you and me? How much he doesn't want us to go through the destruction of Edom. How much he loves us so much. John 3:16 and 17 says how he holds us in his hands. He says it this way: for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, today, some of us, if you have never experienced Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the gift of salvation is sitting right in front of you. Will you pick it up? Will you have the faith to pick it up? Will you understand that if we are stuck in Edom, we will only die? We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn our life. We can't do it. Only Christ can. But we have a responsibility to have faith to pick it up. And so today, have you kept your salvation in your hands? Because if you have, guess what's going to be happening to you? You're going to receive God's judgment and his wrath and his justice, and you'll miss out on his deliverance. But if you receive this free gift of salvation that Christ has given you, you place your life in his hands, he received that judgment for you and I. Through him, God's justice is all things will be made new. And we will be delivered, and this body that is broken and busted up, all of the things that have been wrong to us, this thing that sin has done to us, will be utterly destroyed. And so my question is, what's in your hands today? If you have Christ Jesus, I pray in a moment we would be reminded that he chose each and every one of us over his very own son. The worth that God has for us is so important. Would we look at our hands and see if it's ours we're trying to hang on to? And if it is, would we put it in the hands of Jesus? And for others finding him for the first time, would you pick up this free gift of salvation? See, we could not be in the presence of God. We couldn't rest in his promise like Judah was in the beginning, because the thing is, because of sin, we can't be in the presence of God. We had to be made righteous. And the only way to do that is Christ had to live the perfect sinless life we couldn't live. But Jesus didn't just stop at living a perfect sinless life. We couldn't live righteousness, getting even in the room with God. To stay in the presence of God, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be an atoning sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled, as we talked about last week. There had to be an eternal sacrifice for us to be able to stay in the presence of God, because the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus goes to the cross. He dies for us. He bears God's full wrath of sin for us in death. But Jesus is like, man, I ain't done. I got more for them. So he goes and he defeats death, hell, and the grave, and allows us to live in the kingdom of heaven now. We get to be a part of the kingdom of heaven being built, being exactly who we are created to be, free from the penalty of sin, growing to be who God created us to be. But we got to receive it. And so today, as we pray out loud for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And so with every head bow and every eye closed, I want to ask everyone to please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if for the first time, whether you're in the house or online, you can say that you have picked up this free gift of salvation from Christ. You have trusted him as your Lord and Savior for the first time. If you have done that, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, you can leave a raised hand. You can go in the comments. And the reason I want to tell you, we want to celebrate this decision with you. We're not here trying to take credit for it because we deserve none of it. It is by Christ and Christ alone. We want to help you continue to grow to be exactly who God created you to be by getting you in touch with a local church. So please make sure you reach out to us. You can go to hello@thevine.tv. You can message us on social media or in our app or shoot us a text message at 864-580-6698. And for the rest of us, I'm going to make you keep your head bowed. I'm just kidding. Look up and stand up as everyone hits the chairs. Really, in this moment, I want us to leave with what's in your hands. What's in your hands? Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount, if we store up treasures for ourselves on this earth, it's going to be destroyed. But we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. If what you're trying to hang on to is something in this world, would you put it in the hands of Jesus today? Would you do that? And be reminded that he chose us. Let's worship. thankful you have come to celebrate and worship the Lord with us and be excited. Hey, His kingdom come. We're part of it. So right now, I'm just going to say, hey, wherever we are, we're about to pray for a second. We've done this before, and it'll be a seven-hour prayer. It really won't, but seriously. I'm going to ask everybody to have their hands open, and we're just going to lay it down to the Lord right now. Whatever you got, we're going to do this in this moment of surrender. So Jesus, right now, we come to you, and we lay down what we're holding on to that's not yours. And we are asking as we empty our hands, we know that you will fill it up with what you want to put in our hands to help us in whatever season we're in. Whether we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we are comforted because you are with me. Whether we're in the fire, we're not standing in it alone. And Jesus, no matter where we are on the mountaintop or the valley, you are with us because we are yours, and we thank you for that. So whatever is in our hands today, Jesus, may it only be what you have put in there. We love you, Jesus. We pray that you would bring us back here safely next week. And if the creek does rise, you get us a boat, a pontoon to get us all here. It's in your wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. We are so thankful that you have been with us today. Join us next week. If you think I'm fired up, I'm going to need you to get some good praise on, because next week, Don Williams from Jumpstart is going to be here. And I'm going to tell you, He don't want to preach alone. You're going to have to talk back to him, and I'm with it. So wherever you are, we'd love to see your smiling face. It's basically going to be a jumpstart weekend, church. So make sure you join us next Sunday, 10 a.m., here at the downtown Spartanburg YMCA. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.